Well, we're continuing our journey of revitalization together this morning. We've been looking together at what it means for us to be renewed, not only as a church, but also as individuals, and how God works in us and through us to draw us closer to himself, but also to become effective agents in this world for him. We've looked at a number of topics, including pursuing our first love, repenting, remembering what God has done for us. We focused last week on the centrality of the gospel and how that message of salvation in Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to who we are as Christians and what we are called to do and how we are called to live. We're going to carry that theme over a little bit today as we talk about the theme of personal gospel formation. And we look at together as we're working through that book, From Embers to Flame. We've come to that particular theme. All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. It's a book that was written by Robert Fulghum some 30 years ago now, and it still remains a very popular book. Here's a sampling of Fulghum's kindergarten wisdom. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day, some. Take a nap every afternoon. It's one of my favorites. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Now, Fulghum contends in his book that if all of us, not just individuals, but all of us as governments as well, if we would all just stick to these very basic and earliest of lessons that we learn, the world would be a much better place. And I'm inclined to agree. The thing I like so much about Robert Fulghum's book is his insistence that the basic, simplest, and earliest lessons that we've learned are the most profound and the most life-changing. He writes the following. He says, "Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school." Now, the profound nature of those basic and earliest lessons is not just true for life in general, but it's also true for our lives as Christians as well. For as we mature in the faith, it's certainly possible for us and desirable for us to go deeper in the faith. It's certainly possible for us and desirable for us to learn more about theology. But the truth of the matter is that what we first learned in the faith, whether that be in Sunday school or somewhere else, is really all we need to know. Because what we learned very early on, what we learned perhaps in Sunday school, is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The first and most basic lesson of the Christian faith is Jesus. Jesus and his love. Jesus and his sacrifice. Jesus and his call upon our lives. And as we continue our journey of revitalization this morning, I want to bring you back to the beginning. I want to bring you back to the first things of the faith. Really, I want to bring you back to the first person of the faith, namely Jesus. To help us go back to this beginning, I want to turn to one of our texts for this morning, and that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. And while Janet's coming up to read, I just want to give you a little bit of a head start into this text. Paul has been writing about those who don't know God and how their minds have been darkened. And because their minds have been darkened, they are no longer sensitive to God and his call, and they are no longer able to live the right kind of life. They live self-indulgent, self-destructive lives. And then we hear these words. This is the word of God from the book that we love. Now, our opening verse there says, that's not the way of life you learned about when you learned about Christ. That's what it says in our reading. But quite literally, what Paul says there in verse 20 is this, but you have not so learned Christ. And that's where I want to begin this morning, by talking about learning Christ. Now, speaking about learning Christ is a little bit odd. I mean, when we think about learning, we think about learning about something. I'm going to learn about mathematics, or I'm going to learn about science, or I'm going to learn about biology, or I'm going to learn about a great person in history. We don't generally talk about learning a person. Yet in saying, but you have not so learned Christ, Paul's making a point. And his point is that all we need to know to have a true, profound, powerful Christian life is Jesus. Everything we need to know is summarized in Jesus. But this knowing Jesus or learning Christ is not so much learning about Jesus, and that's why Paul uses the odd phrasing, you have not so learned Christ, because Paul's emphasis here is that we must take on Christ, we must become like Christ, we must allow Christ to shape who we are. Andrew Lincoln, in his commentary on our text, puts it this way. He says, learning Christ involves not only learning about, but also being shaped by the risen Christ, who is the source of a new way of life as well as of a new relationship with God. Learning Christ, then, is about being like Jesus. Not just learning about Jesus, but it's being like Jesus, or better yet, it is about allowing Christ to shape his life in me. That's what it means to learn Christ. Notice how Paul goes on in verse 21. He says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now again, we need to grasp the centrality of Jesus here. Because what Paul is thinking about, the thrust of what Paul is saying here in verse 21 is this. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth, with a capital T. He is the truth. Certainly, it's important for us to grasp truths about Jesus. We need to learn about his life. We need to learn about his death, his resurrection. We need to learn about his teachings. We need to learn about the fact that he is fully God and fully man. But the fact of the matter is this. The primary concern Paul has is this, that we, rather than gaining knowledge, rather than coming to understand the truth so much, it's about purposely bringing our lives into contact with the truth. The truth as it's found in the person of Jesus. You have not so learned Christ. You have not been in relationship with Christ. Christ has not shaped himself and formed himself in you that way, is what Paul says. Learning Christ, I mean, if we are going to grow, if we're going to grow as Christians, if we're going to be revitalized as a church, it is essential that each and every one of us open ourselves up to the person of Christ, to allow him to come in and to take up the lordship of our lives. Now, inviting Jesus in as the Lord of our lives is this thing, something you need to understand. Jesus, at least as we define him, the Holy Spirit as we define him, is not a polite house guest. The polite house guest is the person who shows up, who doesn't make any demands, who never rearranges the furniture in your house, who always tells you that everything's fine, right? I mean, that's the kind of guest we all want. If somebody said, yeah, I slept great, the food was good, and then they make their bed before they leave, right? That's not the kind of house guest Jesus is. When we invite him into our lives, when we invite him in as Lord of our lives, we invite him in as one who grabs a hold of us, as one who shakes us up, and as one who shapes us in his image. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have died, and now there's someone else living in my life. There's someone else setting the agenda for my life. That's what it means to learn Christ. Now, what does it look like to have Christ living in me, to learn Christ? Well, that's exactly what Paul goes on to talk about in the rest of our text, verses 22 through 24. And what he describes there, what Paul describes there, are what I'm going to call three kinds of learning. And the first of those kinds of learning is learning Christ by putting off. Learning Christ by putting off. If one is going to speak of and learn Christ properly, one needs to focus on his death. You see, Jesus came to earth to die. Well, certainly he came to live, and he came to teach, and he came to guide, and he came to call us. But the central part of Jesus' mission here on earth was to die. To die for and to sin. So it makes perfect sense, does it not, that if we are going to learn Christ, we have to learn how to die. We have to learn how, as Paul puts it in our text, we have to learn how to put off the old self. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's what Paul says in verse 22. Now, Jesus' mission here on earth was to conquer sin once and for all. He died so that sin might no longer have control over those who trust in him. Jesus came and he died so that we might be free. But because we live in a sin-filled world, sin still clings to us. Sin still clings to us in this world because of where we are. I read this past week that one of the people I wrote was reading put it this way. I should probably quote him because Dara wants me to say this. Klein Snodgrass, she loves that name. Klein Snodgrass says this: "The old man was drowned in baptism, but the rascal can swim." The old man is drowned in baptism, but the rascal can swim. Okay? So the idea is this, is that sin is still there. Sin is something that we still need to deal with. And if we are going to learn Christ, we have to put off that clinging sin. Quite literally, we need to die to the sin that clings to us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, verses 10 through 13. "The death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Or as Paul puts it more bluntly in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Now, the actions of putting off are the kinds of things that Harry Reeder refers to in From Embers to Flame as the disciplines of denial and abstention. And he's talking about these ways that we free ourselves from certain kinds of sins, whether that be fasting or living simply or chastity. And I know he puts confession in the devotion and development range, but I would put confession in this area as well as one of these disciplines where we are involved in putting things off. Each of these disciplines involve getting rid of or at least lessening the power of sin in our lives in that particular area. I fast so that I might learn that Jesus is the bread of life. I fast to free myself from the sin of gluttony and overeating so that I might know that I find life in Jesus, not in McDonald's or Burger King or wherever your favorite place to eat is. I live simply because that enables me to be free from this consumer society in which I live, this greed that lives around us and tells us that joy is found in things, and I live simply. I get rid of that consumer mentality so that I can give freely to the kingdom of God. I practice chastity to free me from lust, which the internet throws at us every day, which we find in the media everywhere. I practice chastity to get rid of that lust so that I can start treating myself, my own body, and the bodies of other people as bearers of the image of God. Putting off, getting rid of these things that stand in our way. We talked about this in the discussion group before the service this morning, making reference to the opening words of Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and get rid of all of those things that weigh us down. Get rid of all those things that entangle us. This is putting off. This is getting rid of this stuff that keeps us from following Jesus Christ. You can't follow Jesus and live the life of the world. And so Paul says, put off whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put it to death. Now, the call for us this morning is to take this work seriously. It's kind of like the extra pounds you gain when you overeat. They don't just go away by themselves. As much as we'd like them to, I don't diet and I step on the scale and I'm disappointed that I didn't lose any weight. Sin won't go away by itself. We must make a determined effort to put it to death. This is the process known as, classically known in the Christian teaching as sanctification. Sanctification is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The word itself means to become holy, to be sanctified. And part of that process of sanctification is getting rid of the old stuff. And so the challenge I want to give you this morning is to spend some time at least learning about, if not practicing, one of these putting off disciplines. Whether it be fasting, or whether it be living simply, or whether it be confession, or chastity, whatever else it might be, any one of these disciplines, I want to encourage you to learn about these disciplines. There's a lot of resources out there, some of which I have on my shelf, things like Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. There's a variety of things that we need to learn about and we need to focus on in order to put off. That's the call that Paul gives us. We're going to learn Christ. If we're going to be shaped by Christ, we must first put off. We must first put to death. So I want to challenge you because the old self must be removed. And by God's gracious help, you're the one to do it in your life. I can't do it for you. Your mom can't do it for you. Your dad can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. But you can put that old self to death. You can put off that old self. And so I want to challenge you to consider that call very seriously. What do you need to put off? What sin has beset you that you need to get rid of so that you can live more fully for Jesus? Now, second kind of learning that Paul describes in our text for this morning is learning Christ by a renewal of mind. He says, be made new in the attitude of your minds, verse 23. But what Paul literally says there is this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what's important to note here is that while the call to put off that we just considered and the call to put on that we'll consider in a few moments have an active sense to them. That is, they have a sense of command. They are a call to do something. By way of contrast, the call to be renewed in the attitude or in the spirit of your mind is a passive call. The idea is this, is that while I am very engaged in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, the renewal of mind, my renewal of mind is something that God does by his spirit in me. Our role here is to open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit, to ask the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to work in us to reshape our inner self. You see, what needs to be renewed is our very self, our will, our heart, our mind. It's what Paul is getting at when he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in this center of your being, this place where you make choices, this place where you decide to do this or you decide to do that, this place where you evaluate what's good and what's bad. That needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed. And the one who can do that is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who comes in and who changes our lives. Now, how do I ask and how do I allow the Spirit to renew the spirit of my mind? Well, first of all, pray. I want to encourage you to pray, asking the Spirit to give you the mind of Christ. We sang just a few moments ago a wonderful song, Create in me a new heart, O God. All right? And renew a right spirit within me. That comes out of David's Psalm, Psalm 51. But it's a marvelous prayer to pray. I want to encourage you to pray something along the lines of Lord, help me to live like Christ. Help me to love like Christ. Help me to relate to other people as Jesus relates to other people. This is the kind of prayer that the Holy Spirit loves to hear, and even more so loves to answer that prayer. So we first of all have to ask. We simply have to say, you know, we're saying, I can't do this myself. I can't reshape my own mind. I can't reshape my own heart. I need you to do it. So please reshape my heart. A second thing that we can do is we can cooperate with the Spirit by providing the raw material for transformation, if you will. What I mean by that raw material is first and foremost the Word of God. When the Word of God is on my tongue, when it is in my mind, when it is on my heart, when the Word of God is something that I have an intake of on a daily basis in a significant amount, then the Spirit has more grist for the mill, so to speak. Because the Word of God changes lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in our second text for this morning from Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul is here speaking to the Ephesian elders. This is our connection to the Ephesian church here. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. This is the last time he has an opportunity to address them. I want to encourage you sometime to read that portion of Acts chapter 20, maybe today even, because it's a wonderful farewell speech. But one of the last things that Paul says to those people, says to those followers of his there in Ephesus, is this. And I think I just lost my place. Yeah, here he is. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Did you hear that? I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can, and he's referring to the word of God, the word of God's grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. What Paul is saying is this, is that the word of God, wielded in our inner being by the Spirit, has the power to build us up, has the power to change us, has the power to renew our minds. And so opening ourselves to a renewal of mind involves, first of all, praying, asking the Holy Spirit to change my mind and my heart, but then also to get involved in the Word, to read the Word, to meditate upon the Word, to, I think, which is extremely important, memorize the Word. I think memorization of the Word is so terribly important because no matter where you are, the Holy Spirit can draw that out and he can use it to shape and form you. When the Word lives in here, then the Holy Spirit has a lot of grist for the mill of changing who I am and making me into a different person. And so I want to ask this morning, what's the status of your scripture intake? All right, and if you're reading a couple of verses per day, great. I want you to keep doing that. But I want to encourage you to build that up. To realize that what, you know, the old saying is you become what you observe, you become what you see. And if what you see is scripture, I mean, it's not scripture, but it's videos. If it's stuff on the internet, if it's TV, if what that's what you see the most of, that's what's going to shape you. And so I want to encourage you to ask yourself, what's the status of my scripture intake? Am I assisting the Holy Spirit in this renewal of mind that is necessary? The final kind of learning that Paul describes in our text is learning to put on. Learning Christ by putting on. Put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, one of the things that I think is so cool here, and I hope you can hang on to this, is that we are not called to create the new self. We're only called to put it on. I think this is really important because so many of us think, somehow I have to make myself holy. You don't have to make yourself holy. Okay? God, through Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, God has already made available to you a new woman, a new man, a new girl, a new boy. He has already made that available to you. All you need to do is put it on. It's like having someone send you FedEx, your mom or your dad or your grandparents or whatever, send you a brand new amazing set of clothes, and it arrives at your doorstep. The only thing you got to do is put it on. Put it on. Christ has died so that you might have new life. You don't have to create that new life. It's there. Just put it on. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to put on the new self? Well, it involves some of those disciplines of devotion and development that Harry Reader talks about in From Embers to Flame. It involves things like prayer. It involves things like I lost my place again. I'm having trouble this morning. It's terrible. It involves things like service and worship and giving. It involves turning my life towards God's goals for my life, not to my own. to giving, to giving of myself, my time, my talent, and my treasure. It focuses on my worship, my focus. What you worship is what becomes the shaper of your life. What is it that I worship? And I come to worship God. Putting on the new self, quite frankly, is to begin to live and act like God. I mean, take a look at our text. It says the new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we are told that we are to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In the image of its creator. We are called to be like God. Now, how do we know that we're living and acting like God? The answer is pretty obvious. Jesus. Jesus shows us what God is like. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what the Father looks like? Look at the Son. You want to know how God lives? Look at the Son. You want to know how God loves? Look at the Son. Jesus shows us what it means, how we're called to live. This is the reason I shared this with you a few weeks ago. This is the reason that Ray Vanderlaan, when we were in Israel with him, he challenges us to read the Gospels. As Christians, we should be reading the Gospels. He says, if not all of them every week, which I think is a bit of a challenge, but once a month to read those Gospels, to read this story of Jesus. Because then we know what God looks like. We know what our lives are meant to be shaped like. And so I ask you, in what ways are you putting on Christ? What ways can you identify in your life that you are putting on Christ? See, these things don't happen by accident. It has to happen intentionally. We don't slide into Christ-likeness. We need to intentionally make it something that we work on. Christianity is not something that you tack on to the rest of your life. It's intended to be the center of your life. So what are you doing to put on Christ? Now, the means by which we put off the old self and we put on the new self, and even the means by which we are renewed in the attitude of our minds, these processes are called disciplines for a reason. They're called disciplines because you work on a discipline. If you're going to play the piano well, you have to practice. If you're going to dribble a soccer ball well, you have to practice. If you're going to bake bread well, you have to work on it for a while before you're really good at it. The reality is that a discipline requires effort. It requires focus. This whole process of sanctification that I was talking about is not something that just happens. It doesn't happen simply because you show up at church. We each individually need to take hold of that life that we have, that life that we've been given in Jesus Christ, and we need, by His grace, to shape it. And we're all disciples. Disciples, which we all are of Jesus Christ, live disciplined lives. And I have to confess to you that my life needs a lot more discipline. I don't know about you, but there needs to be a lot more discipline in my discipleship. I call myself a disciple, but I don't necessarily live as Christ would have me to do. And so I want to invite you and I want to encourage you to ask for that strength, to ask for that discipline, to have the courage and the will to step into this new life that God has created for you, new life that's just waiting, that we might learn Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for who He is. We thank you for what He has done and how through His life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, we now have new life. We can consider ourselves, as Paul puts it, having died to sin and now are alive to God. And so we ask, Father, that you'll help us to live that out. Help us to live that out, first of all, by putting away those things that the world says are okay, but these things that push us away from you. Help us to put on that new self by being renewed in the attitude of our minds, by being renewed by the presence of the Holy Spirit shaping and forming us within. And then, Lord, help us to put on that new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness as we pray and as we serve and as we read your word and as we give of ourselves, Lord, may we become more and more like you, more and more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.